Before we open Scripture, let's go to the Lord and ask His blessing as we read it and as we open it. Shall we pray? Gracious Father in heaven, we come this morning to enjoy the privilege of opening your word, to read what you would have us be reminded of, to see you equipping us again as you strengthen and you warn and you lift us up. Grant us, Lord, a measure of your spirit to understand, to humble ourselves and apply this word rightly to our lives. Give us, we ask, ears to hear and to understand, eyes to see and to comprehend, hearts softened to accept and to change. Lord, grant him who reads what he stands in need of, so that your word is not hindered as it goes out. Hear us and answer our prayer, we ask, in Jesus Christ, our Savior's name. Amen. The passages chosen for today come from the New Testament. The first one is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, found on page 781 in the Pew Bible. These passages concern the Christian in their daily life, reminding us that we are in warfare. All is not easy. All is not just let's relax. But while we are in this life, we will be facing difficulties. And so, how are we to live to withstand these challenges? And how are we equipped to withstand? So our first scripture reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to read the first six verses. The word of the Lord. Now I, Paul myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent, am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your disobedience is fulfilled. For our second passage, we are going to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read there verses 10 through 20, and that's found on page 789 in your Pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. It's a familiar passage. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So far. The main scripture we'll be looking at will be verses 10 through 12. But if you have your Bibles open, you'll be able to follow as we talk about some of the parts of the armor of God. Beloved soldiers in the army of Jesus Christ, every time a baby or an adult is baptized, we witness the incorporation of a new soldier in our battalion. Even when children are baptized at a young age, they too are to be schooled, to be taught that there is a war with the devil. And we welcome them in this spiritual battle. It's a tough battle, as you all know, but we don't fear, for Jesus is near. He is our head commander. It is an encouragement for all of us, especially those struggling soldiers among us, and those who may tend to lose interest in the battle. This morning, we hope to run through our battle principles, procedures, and the equipment of our spiritual warfare. The instruction for this will mainly be from Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Beloved soldiers, we'll see that equipping ourselves for this spiritual battle will not always be easy. For the sake of peace and tranquility, we will always be tempted to rather sit back, relax, take a break, enjoy life. And sure, our head, Jesus, will allow us, each in his own position, to have the occasional break. But I'm afraid that our enemy is too dangerous to ignore for too long. And I know that many others, calling themselves Christians, would encourage us to think positively and peacefully, as if there is no spiritual battle at all. They see Christianity not as an entrance into warfare, but as an exit from it. They see it as the solution to all the problems. If you're sick, they say, Jesus will make you well. If you are discouraged, Jesus will make you happy. I often get the impression from those who talk like this that to believe in Jesus is to enter into a smooth path and enjoy smooth sailing. For them, there is no real battle. Others not so much deny the reality of spiritual warfare, but in a certain sense say that it is all done and over with. After what Jesus did, a Christian can just rest in Christ's achievements. It's all about standing on ground that Jesus already won for us. Because of Christ's victory, our warfare, our battle, is at its most a matter of defending ourselves with a few Bible texts. Let go and let God, some say. That is, the battle is not really ours, it's God's. So, let go. Let God do the fighting. And of course, Paul does tell us to stand. He calls us to stand, putting on defensive armor, such as a helmet, a breastplate, and a shield. But it is not a matter of passivism, sitting back and relaxing, for the Lord will do it all. We are called to stand, to put on the armor, to take the weapons at hand, to put on military boots, to walk, move, and march forward in this battle. So whether defending ourselves in offensive way or striking the cunning enemy with force, we are to fight in the strength of the Lord. So this is also the theme of this sermon, the call to spiritual warfare. And in this war, the Lord is our strength. He provides the armor, and he identifies the enemy. So first, we see the Lord is our strength. Beloved soldiers, the first thing we need to be very clear on this morning is where the power and the strength comes for our battle. It is part of our adequate preparation. It's the key to our spiritual victory. No soldier who values his own life would step onto a battlefield unprepared. And to be ready for spiritual combat, to be able to engage with the enemy, we need to know the source of our strength and power. Therefore, this morning, do not look to others next to us, but focus on our heavenly commander. His might is the source of power for us. John 15:5 says that apart from Christ, we can accomplish nothing at all. But by saying that Christ is our source of power, we first have to admit and acknowledge our own weaknesses. We can't set one step on the battlefield in our own strength. Of course, sometimes we think we are strong. We can handle anything. We live in a society where people believe that every human being has his own unique strength. And when you discover and develop your inner strength, no one can stop you. We read all sorts of books and articles that equip you with the 7 habits of highly effective people, or 5 ways to beat your enemy at work. And so, discover the strength in yourself. Or, if you stand together, you can conquer anything. Brothers and sisters, that's a hoax. Forget it. Even standing together as a battalion, we will not find any strength in ourselves to battle our enemies. We just have no power in ourselves. We only have in Christ our Lord. So therefore, in verse 10, Paul does not just say, be strong. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Only in close fellowship with him we will find whatever we need in this battle. Philippians 4:13 says that we can only do all things only through Christ who infused strength into us. In accepting this call, we also acknowledge the infinite might of our Lord and Commander. If you doubt his power, look around you. His infinite power is evident in trees, the environment, the galaxies, every living organism, anything created around us. With the Father and the Spirit, he created the heavens and the earth. He also caused the mountains to tremble, as we've seen recently in the news, be it in France or in Nepal, or rocks to melt, or rivers or seas to be driven back, or overflow. He is an amazing, powerful God. And with that amazing power, he can even raise people from the dead, and even make people alive from their death in trespasses and sins, as it shows us in Ephesians 2:1. This is the power every newborn, every new believer that comes to faith receives. So when Paul urges us to find our source of power in the Lord and in his strength and might, he is not giving an unreasonable request. For he knows that God's omniscience has been revealed in his marvelous deeds. As soldiers, we're not dealing with some vague abstract idea of power or mental power or emotional power, but with the power of God demonstrated in the creation of this world and also in the history of this world. Read your Bible and you'll find page after page revealing his power. And when you are weak in this spiritual battle And we are often weak. He is the one to turn to. He is the one who provides. For he is able, says Ephesians 3:20, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That should be our approach, brothers and sisters. That's when we are ready to engage into this battle. With our eyes are focused on our source of power, Christ our commander. We should never forget this. For in the heat and the thick of the battle, we tend to lose sight of this guiding and controlling principle. And that is also an encouragement for parents, teachers, elders. When you teach the young ones or visit different addresses in our wards, never enter, never go, or teach in our own strength. Always go in the strength of the Lord. And I know this is a common expression. We go in the strength of the Lord. But understand what that means. Understand whatever you say or teach, however you prepare the young ones for spiritual battle, Christ is the one to focus on. This is also an encouragement for our young people. Sometimes you may feel very weak or lost in your spiritual battle, or the complete opposite. We feel completely capable of taking on the temptations of this world as if we can handle anything, and as if we don't need anyone. Of course, we believe in Jesus, but we can do it ourselves. I want to become independent, do my own thing, learn from my own mistakes, etc. When you turn 16, 17, or 18, you might feel that the world is at your feet. You can take on anything. But young soldiers, please understand, you can't stand in your own strength, no matter how strong you may feel physically, mentally, spiritually. Do you think you can handle the devil on your own? Forget it. Don't underestimate him. He is very powerful. If he managed to deceive a perfect person like Eve to eat of the tree, what can he do to your life? Think about the young man David. Did he approach Goliath, God's enemy, his enemy, in his own strength? No. David said, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." So when you meet wrong friends that don't serve the Lord, who are not part of our battalion, don't say then, "Don't worry, I'll be okay. I'll join them for a little fun, and on Sunday I'll be in church." No, that is seeking your strength in yourself. You won't survive that spiritual battle. Please turn to Christ and find your emotional and spiritual power in him alone. I think the reason, beloved, why we may have fringe members is not in the first place that they lost interest in the spiritual battle. I think the main reason is that they lost their focus in their commander, Jesus Christ. They don't invest in a personal relationship with him. Therefore, we often hear all sorts of criticisms toward churches. What a bunch of hypocrites, ticking off boxes, wearing a nice mask on Sundays, and during the week they're stealing, gossiping, and adulterous jerks. Now, this could be true for some, for the church is full of sinners. But be honest. Haven't you actually lost focus on Christ, your commander? Therefore, don't seek your strength in your own opinions or in the way you handle things. Seek your strength in Christ so that when the devil does cross your path, and he will, you may be strong in the Lord. Don't trust your own fighting abilities, but submit to and trust him. His power is infinitely superior to that of Satan and his allies. And in this spiritual warfare, he also provides the armor. Soldiers, we cannot survive this spiritual war without armor that is not strong enough to withstand the attacks of the evil one. And the good news is that God has provided proper armor needed to enable us to withstand the evil one. And he instructs us, use it. Put it on. Take your stand in the fight against the evil one. And what are those weapons we need in this spiritual battle? Well, Paul calls us to put on the whole armor of God. And before we look at them, the word God uses for armor doesn't indicate the light arms of an infantry soldier. No, here he talks about the armor of a heavenly armed special forces soldier. You know, when the government sends soldiers to Iraq to fight Islamic State militants, they don't just send soldiers from any light division. No, they send in special forces, heavily armed, highly trained men carrying sophisticated armor. And that is what Paul had in mind when he introduces this armor of God. He takes us to another level of warfare. He knew that our enemy is so extremely dangerous that not just any armor would do. We need armor designed and manufactured in heaven. And look at those pieces of armor in our text. So in verse 14, he speaks about the belt of truth. What is truth? So many people are seeking for truth or the truth. Paul says this truth is God's word. But it's also the attitude of truth, of faithfulness that you should gird yourselves with. The soldiers in those days had this belt to hold their garments together, not only to make them able to move swiftly, but also to give them a feeling of confidence. So gird yourself, put on that confidence, make that truth part of your system. Then Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is not your own righteousness, but that of Christ, that you are right with your commander, with God in heaven. Now, these breastplates have two parts. One to cover the vulnerable parts of your body, your heart, your lungs, your kidneys, or so to speak, your deepest emotions. Put it on like a bulletproof vest. You can't go into war as a special forces soldier without a bulletproof vest. And don't go with bare feet. Don't just put on your thongs or sandals. No, put on or shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. It's not just having peace with everyone, but it is the gospel that says you are at peace with God. That will keep you walking. Put on those shoes, those military boots. The gospel of peace will help you to step on the serpent's head. It will enable you to walk uphill and downhill. It will keep you going, knowing that you are at peace with God. The next one. Take the shield of faith, with which you can defend yourself against the fiery darts of the devil. Defend yourself. Keep your eyes open for dangerous arrows. Arrows of temptation, of harm. Don't just stand there. Lift up your shield. And don't just go with a normal hat. No, wear the helmet of salvation. A strong piece of head covering made of thick metal plate that can take a good solid blow. Wear a helmet of salvation, which means you are saved. That fact, that knowledge protects your mind, your head, that you belong to Jesus who gave his life on the cross for you. That will make you mentally strong. Put on that helmet. Never forget it. Have it close to mind. Protect your head and your face. And also, Paul says, Take the sword of the Spirit. That is the Word of God. You have a Bible in the pews? That's not too difficult. Do you have a Bible next to your bed? Of course we have. Also at our dining tables. Do you have a Bible in your school bag or in your office at work? Do you have it on your mobile phone or your smartphone? Do you have the Word, the sword of the Spirit, something you can attack the enemy with? Do you have it close at hand? Do you have it in your heart and mind? Make sure you have. Make sure you are in it constantly, because you will need it in your conversations with others, but also when you become anxious in battle. Do you have it next to your tablet or computer when you look at all sorts of internet sites? Are you at home in God's Word? And then the last, but not the least, prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Not on your own, in the Spirit. We cannot engage into spiritual warfare without prayer. And prayer is not only asking a blessing over the food, or Lord, give me this or that, forgive my sins, amen. It's an intensive, ongoing action, a piece of armor that we use against the evil one. What do? We fold our hands and pray the Lord to sustain us during battle. We plead with the Spirit, help us to deal with the attacks of the devil. We pray for others, be it family, personal, or family of God, for those who rule over us, be it at work or in the various levels of government that rule our lives, those that provide entertainment. And these armor pieces, beloved, are not weak armor. Yes, they are spiritual armor, but they are by far more sophisticated than the most advanced weapons you will ever find. In 2 Corinthians 10:4 through 5, Paul reflects on them. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Sophisticated armor to put on, to wear, because these can bring down the evil one. And why do we need these sophisticated weapons? Because our enemies are many, and their attacks are complex and subtle. Their ways of working in this world are cunning and deceitful. His schemes, very dangerous. Therefore, our commander identifies our enemy. Beloved soldier, do you know your personal enemies? No, not those people whom you don't like because of jealousy or because they try to put you in a bad light. It's not your annoying relatives or family friends, or the people at work, or the evolutionists in our internet blogs, or the governments of this world. No, our struggle isn't against sinful people, but against the evil system and supernatural forces that influence their attitudes and actions. The first one mentioned is Satan himself. Satan, the fallen angel, is our number one enemy. And one of his most cunning ways is that he opposes God in everything he does. For example, God uses trials to prove the genuineness of your faith and to increase your joy and spiritual endurance, according to James 1:3. But Satan uses temptation in an attempt to destroy our faith and silence our witness of the truth. God grants freedom from the bondage of sin, while Satan wants to enslave you to sin for all eternity, as we read in 2 Timothy 2:26. Jesus is your advocate, pleading your cause before the Father. 1 John 2:1. Satan is the accuser, constantly blaming you for things God has already forgiven. Revelations 12:10. Another tactic Satan employs in his attacks is to challenge God's credibility. He tries to call God's character and motives into question by raising doubts about his word, like he did in paradise with Eve. He implied that God lied when he said sin would result in death. Unfortunately, Eve did not see the insidious nature of Satan's approach. Rather than trusting and obeying God, she believed Satan's lies. And ever since, Satan deceives and spreads his lies from generation to generation, as we read in 2 Corinthians 11:14. And he does the same with you and me. He doesn't want us to use the sword of the Spirit. He doesn't want us to read our Bibles. He wants us to question God, God's motives, God's providence, God's character. He wants us to focus on all the entertainment around us, and he tries to convince us that life is all about pleasure and fun. Remember that Satan persecutes not only people like Job and Christians in Iraq and North Korea and China. 2 Corinthians 3:12 says that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So on our wealthy society, our safe environment, Satan uses, for example, greed as an assault on Christian virtues, resulting in Christian soldiers expecting a pain-free, trouble-free life. And when trials come, they're caught off guard and are often disillusioned with the church or with God himself. Another weapon of Satan is preoccupation with the world. Often the hardest place to live as a Christian soldier is in the safest places. For example, in our relatively tolerant and safe Canadian society, or our Reformed church circles. There we don't expect preoccupation with the world, and exactly there is where Satan attacks. He's not stupid. Exactly in our safe zones, he tempts us to fall in a climate of acceptance. Often that's when the danger of spiritual complacency and preoccupation with the world is greatest. And the last, but not the least, of Satan's wiles is his attempt to cause friction and discouragement within our families, consistories, schools, communities, and workplaces. So how can we deal with this as he tries to destroy us every day and every moment? By learning to recognize these enemies and then to defend and attack them with the armor provided by God. Only this armor will enable us to deal with all the different satanic threats and to stand in the battle. Our struggle is not only with Satan. Our text speaks about the evil system, the system of evil forces. Satan is not operating all by himself. By the way, he can only be in one place at one time. So, therefore, he needs a host of co-workers, supporters to attack the church. In his assault on the kingdom of God, Satan has assembled a highly organized army of fallen angels. In our text, they are categorized as rulers, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, that's not a detailed description of Satan's hierarchy, but simply a general indication of its power and sophistication. Apparently, rulers and powers are high-ranking demons. Rulers of the darkness of this age are possibly demons who infiltrate various political systems in the world, attempting to direct human leaders to oppose God's plans. As an example, laws to allow same-sex marriages. An Old Testament example is a demon called the Prince of the Kingdom of Persia, as is recorded for us in Daniel 10:13, who withstood God's angelic messenger to Daniel. And he did that until Michael the archangel came to the rescue. And spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That could refer to demons involved in the vilest and perverted kinds of sins, be it gross immorality, occultist practices, satanic worship, and the like. And how do these different enemies operate? They use people around who reject Christ. And they make them unwitting prisoners of war. They capture and mobilize them to accomplish their evil purposes. And when they're finished with them, they are abandoned and end up in eternal hell. You probably know these enemies. You must have encountered them. People who enjoy ridiculing your faith, joking about your trust in the Lord. Understand, in the first place, it is not these people, but the evil forces behind them. So Paul warns us, keep your eyes open to these evil forces behind people and organizations. So that brings us to the question, how do we deal with them? First, you defend yourself against their attacks with God's armor. And you do it in such a way that God also makes you an instrument of his love to reach out to them. Also pray that God will remove their spiritual blindness so that they can see who's behind them, Satan and his allies. Use the armor of God to make them recognize their need for a Savior. And pray that they will be released from those evil spirits in the same way Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh, saved you and me. God will and can do more than we can imagine. Beloved soldiers, Satan knows that you have been conscripted into God's army. He and his hosts will continue to attack you. They are far from content with our place in God's army, and they will certainly do whatever they can to shoot us down. We too will all find ourselves under continued attack, be it at home, in church, work, wherever. He will attack you, both young and old. But fear not, for the Lord has made his covenant with us. His promises are ours. Let us stand where God has placed us, holding on to those promises. Stand, be strong in Christ, for he has triumphed. And be bold with God's word in your hand, and to declare to all the world that every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth are all subject to Christ. And we must all one day, when Christ returns on heaven's clouds, consciously bow the knee to the King of Kings, our Commander. Because the day is drawing near when he will return. On that day, Satan and his demons, those principalities and powers and mights and dominions, will all be swept into the bottomless pit. That's when, for us, the battle will be over. But only then, not one day earlier. So in the midst of this, equip yourself with God's armor, because with him, you are squarely on the winning team. For Christ is our victor. Trust, believe, and fight in his name. May his Spirit help you in this. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your grace you remind us again of our calling in life, of why you have created mankind, that we may praise you and give you glory and enjoy you forever. We see that as Satan has entered the world and caused it to be corrupted, taking mankind's focus off you and having us focus on anything but you, be it ourself, the world around us, or even in some misguided attempt at goodness to those around us, Lord, we see that we do all when we look everywhere else, but not at you. And we thank you that you have given us these gifts of armor designed to help us to be protected in you, to be safe as we do battle against these spiritual principles. We confess that the first thing we often lose is that we take our eyes off you and we look at self. Whether it is what I can do instead of what the Lord is directing me toward, or what do I need and not what the Lord has provided, or often it's I know and not Lord, may your word continue to teach us. We confess that often we also focus on those around us, be it family, work situations, or governments, as being the one that our warfare is with. Lift our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to see who our enemies really are. Satan, the temptations of the world, and our own natures. These all would draw us away from you. Help us, Lord, to focus on the tools that you have graciously provided to us. That Jesus Christ has died for our sins. This fact and knowledge and comfort that we may go forward in. That this fact would protect us and equip us to share with others. Others that you would use us to call. To see that they too are to confess and call you Lord. Lord, be with us so that we may continue to know and grow, not just sit back and relax in the knowledge of, but to be protected by and share with others this wonderful gift of salvation. And finally, with this knowledge, to recognize and flee from all the wiles of the devil and his dominion. This we pray, because we can only pray in Jesus Christ, our Savior's name. Amen.